Our job is to, on an ongoing basis, being growing in grace and knowledge. So would you say that verse with me once again this morning as we continue to seek to memorize that and have God use it in powerful ways in our lives. Let's say it together. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And that's found in 2 Peter 3:18. I apologize this morning for my voice. When you spend 2 days at a conference where the magnitude of the volume of the worship music is somewhere akin to a 747 going down the runway and you are 100 feet away and you're doing your best to sing, but you can't hear yourself sing, so you sing louder so you can hear yourself sing, and before you know it, you walk out the building and say, I've just been yelling for 45 minutes, no wonder my voice hurts. But I was really encouraged, men. Thank you for going. And ladies, thank you for encouraging your husbands and your friends to go to that conference. There was so much that we learned. And what a beautiful thing this is right now. We find ourselves in the middle of a study on marriage and God's design for marriage. And one of the wonderful things about marriage is that marriage is one of the most powerful ways that God uses us as evangelistic outreaches, because it speaks of what he is to the church and what the church is to him. And so we're learning and growing in this idea of what we are to be in marriage and how we can benefit by being married and what it is that Christ calls us to do in our marriages. So we have gone into an extended study of this that will eventually, believe it or not, lead us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we will see some more information about marriage, about divorce, about singleness. With the October that we had before us, and we wanted to just go into a series, I thought that would be very valuable for us on this. So we began 3 weeks ago on this whole idea of God's design for marriage, what this idea of marriage is all about, and to come to a realization that marriage is something that God designed for the human race for completion, and that marriage is designed by God to bring completion to our lives, and that for most people, occasionally he gives a very specific gift of singleness, but for most people, he uses the other portion of their life to complete them. And we also understand that no matter what path we've gone down and no matter the stupid stuff that we've done, that we can come to a place where we can depend that God will bring our lives to completion by bringing the right mate into our life. We need to understand it's his timetable and it's his sovereignty and that he will work out this in really powerful ways. And it's a lovely thing to see as he does that. And then we saw also in that message that God desires our marriage relationship to be our closest relationship with the exception of Christ Jesus himself alone. And the idea there is that we are to be bonded together where 1 + 1 = 1 according to God's equation, and that we become stronger, we become more powerful as we are married and following what God calls us to be. From there, we began to think about this idea of roles. And it's essential for us to understand our role, because if we don't understand our role, what should be a wonderful place for us in marriage becomes a battlefield. And part of our problem today is that instead of looking toward God's Word to see what it says about what our role should be, we look towards society, or we look towards culture, or we look towards any number of books that are not based on the divine truths of what God's Word has to say. And because of that, we are lost. We lose sight of our roles, we lose sight of our responsibilities, and our marriages are not all that God wants us to be. So as we should, I believe, we began with this whole idea of roles. And roles we designed and defined in a simpler way as we could, that it is the essential function. And I underline essential because it's essential, because it's the word that we need to understand most clearly, that a role is the essential function God has designed a man or woman to fulfill the marriage relationship. We will find that responsibilities will vary as the years go by. We will find that it will change, and there will be all sorts of morphing in terms of what each of us take on and what each of us are responsible for in our marriages. There are seasons in our marriages, to be sure, but the roles never change. The roles began with the first husband and wife found in Genesis, and those roles will not change until Jesus returns for us. So it's incumbent upon us as people who are to be Christ followers for us to have real clarity with respect to what our roles are, because they are the essential function God has designed for us, either as the husband or as the wife, to fulfill within our marriage relationship. We'll never get it exactly right. We'll always be working upon it. Our struggle is that we have a sin nature and a pride problem within us that sometimes keeps us from being the husband or wife that God wants us to be. But let it be clear that there is no lack of clarity in Scripture with respect to what God says we should be and what our roles should be. So, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this idea of the husband's role. And in the most simple expression, I believe that the husband's role is that of a loving leader. The husband is supposed to be one who leads, but one who leads in a way that is seen as loving. And so we went to Ephesians chapter 5, and we saw this definition fleshed out in a very powerful way. We saw, according to the Apostle Paul, that the husband is indeed the head of the wife, but he fleshes that out or defines that in a much more beautiful way when he says, in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. Now, that's totally different, isn't it? The husband is not to be a tyrant. He's not to be a dictator. He's not to be a ruler as the lording rulers would be. Instead, they are to build their leadership model after the model of Christ Jesus himself. And my, how everything changes when we start to look at it that way, guys. The idea then that we begin to see that we are to lead in the same way that Christ did. We are to lead in a sacrificial way. We are to lead in a selfless way. We are to lead in a servant mentality. And so the second verse that we saw, as Paul continues to outline what the role of the loving leader is he says the husband is to love his wife. And in case we don't get a sense of what that love for his wife looks like, it continues on and defines that even more clearly, which says, in the same way that Christ loved the church. And now, guys, immediately we know that we're in trouble, don't we? Because that love is all of a sudden something that is not self-serving. It is a love that is reaching out in an other-centered way. It is a love that sees the needs of my family as more important than myself. And, of course, we fleshed that out by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and said, it's one thing for the world to say what love is, and we can go to any number of little ditties and songs and poems to try to get a sense of what love is, but the very best thing you and I can do is ask the question, what does Scripture say about what love is? And there is no clearer definition than in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, which really clearly says this is what love looks like, and it defines it in such beautiful ways. I was so thankful at the conference that we were just at that our afternoon speaker yesterday, James McDonald, spent his whole time basically speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He got a big amen from me on that one because it affirms basically what Scripture says about what I need to be when it becomes this idea of what it means to be a selfless, sacrificial, servant-hearted, loving leader. So today we want to move on to the second role. There are two roles. The man's role is to be a loving leader, and the woman's role, or the wife's role, according to Scripture, is to be a loving helper, a loving helper. Now, we're going to define that in more clarity today, but before we define it, I just want to go back again and reaffirm the truth of Scripture. Once again, I'm so thankful that we have clarity in Scripture with regards to the role of the wife in marriage. And I realize that there's a lot of debate and there's a lot of disagreement even in Christian circles about the wife's role in marriage. But to me, all these debates and all this disagreement are not because Scripture is unclear. I think it has to do, rather, be. I believe it's because with any command of God, we bristle at it. In the flesh, we look at it and say, how in the world can that work? That's not the best way that I think it should be done. And whether it be with any of God's commands, this command is the same exact way. When we look at it and we see ourselves as having a better plan, we're always going to find that when we seem to do what is right in our own eyes, we're going to move towards disaster. So I want to encourage all of you, all of us who are married, I want to encourage all of you who are preparing for marriage, I want to encourage all of those of you who are looking forward to a day when you will be married, that you would trust by faith that when God says in a sovereign manner that I have roles that are perfect for you, that we would just say, if God says it's perfect, guess what? It's perfect. Nice job. And the whole idea there is exactly that. I can trust what God says about every part of my life, and particularly when it comes to this issue of marriage. The lifelong companion that he wants to give to me, he's given me a role in the midst of that. He's given her a role in the midst of that. And when we live out God's roles in marriage, we will find that we'll save ourselves so much heartache and so much struggle. And instead, it will be circumvented and be a place of great joy and contentment. Now, it's a little bit selfish that I'm ministering in this way over these number of weeks, because if we can get to the point in time where God's people here, where the couples here, are believing in their proper role and living them out in marriage, my counseling calendar will be dropped down dramatically. And I want to tell you, I'm after that. I'm looking for healthy marriages. I'm looking for healthy marriages where instead of coming in and sitting on the couch and finding a way to get as far away from each other as you can, and I intentionally got a small couch so you couldn't do that, and rather, I want you to see you close to each other where we're just affirming what it is that God does and how smart he was about putting us in the roles that he has done. So that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the role of the wife in marriage, and we want to understand what it means to be a helper. But more importantly, we want to see what it means to be a loving helper. So turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 2. And concentrate in on verse 18. Let's ask the Lord that he would give us wisdom in the midst of our time together today, and that he would allow his Spirit who helps us to guide us into all truth. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for just this church and the wonderful, precious gifts that you've given to this church. I thank you for strong marriages in this church that are finding that when they follow the roles as you've given them, that they just increase and that their families are secure and that their love for one another knows no bounds and that gets stronger as it goes through the years. And I pray this morning for the marriages this morning who are in trouble, that you would just minister to them by your grace through your Spirit, that those who are preparing for marriage, that they would be listening carefully to what your word has to say. Lord, protect us from being people who listen more closely to our culture than we do listen to your word. And help us to be people who are concentrated on the idea that if you say it, that's the way it is, and that we desire to follow it. And help us by grace through faith to be people who understand and are guided by the great truths of your word. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Genesis chapter 2 is where we want to begin with this idea of a loving helper. And you know that if you've been here through the series, that we've spent considerable time already on this passage. We started in verse 15 of chapter 2, and we went all the way to the end of chapter 2 on verse 25, and we looked at God's design for marriage all the way through. And when we look at Genesis 2:18 today, we're going to see some very, very important issues about why the wife is made by God to be the loving helper. Genesis 2:18 says, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Would you just say that with me, please? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. What I'd like to do today is just open up and define some of the words that we find here so that we have a clear sense of where we are going. I believe this passage is the foundational passage with respect to the role of the wife in marriage. And from this time throughout time, it is God's word to help us understand it. Now, first we noted in the Genesis account that God created man, and he breathed life to him in a rather different way than the rest of his creation. Somehow, he is known as an image bearer of God. That's a spectacular thing, and I think we will understand that all through the realm of eternity, we will come to know more and more and more what that actually means. But there is something special, unique, different about God's creation called mankind. Indeed, we are image bearers, even in our fallen state, of who God is. And so we see this precious protection that God had for mankind, just starting in verse 15, when we see that how carefully he protects and cares for and ministers to this child of his. We see, first of all, in 15 that Adam was placed in an environment of great beauty and splendor. And God, just as a father would to his beloved child, just basically took care of three needs that he had. Number one, he told him where to go. And secondly, he told him what to do. And thirdly, he told him what not to do. Now, every parent here, if that was just one basic 101 conference that you had on parenting, those would be the three things that you would need to know with respect to raising your kids up in a godly way. But we see that God was one who cared for this man in very, very powerful ways. But we come to verse 18 and we see an interesting thing. It says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And what we saw there is the first "not good" of Scripture. And so we spent some time looking at that idea of what it means to be not good. What we understood, first of all, was that it's important for us to know that it didn't mean it was a mistake. It didn't mean that God said, "Oh man, I should have created them both together. I don't know why I did that." That's not in God's vocabulary. God does everything perfectly, and his timing is always exactly correct. The reason that he made man, that's it says that he's not good, is because he was incomplete. And that's really important for us to understand. It was important for him to understand that as he was not complete. He needed something else. In this case, he needed someone else in his life. He was not saying that this was a bad situation. He was saying rather that this was a situation where he created man incomplete. And the idea here is that he's going to lead him to understand his lack of completion, and then he's going to complete it. And isn't that how God works all the time? Isn't that how he works in our salvation? He brings us to an understanding of our need, and then what does he do? He provides a solution. And when we go to him in prayer, we go to him in prayer because we have understood that we have a need. And then he says, "Thanks for asking for your need. Here's how I will provide the solution." And the reason that he does this is because he wants to be seen as the God of provision. He is the one who provides our needs. So we saw in the exercise that God lays out before Adam in the naming of the animals that it was specifically for the purpose of helping him understand his need, that he was incomplete, that there was no one who was bone of bone and flesh of flesh who would meet the same need that the wife would create for him. And so when the naming exercises go forth and we come to verse 23 and God brings the finished woman to him, he understands implicitly that now he is complete. Why? Because in a cry of jubilation, he says, "Bone of bone, flesh of flesh." Before, he had seen animals with bone of bone and flesh of flesh, but he didn't see anything in comparison to that for him. God had placed in his life that which would complete him. He was incomplete up until this point in time. So we see that it was not good, and it's important then for us to understand that God did that to help him understand his need. And so to complete the man, then God creates the woman. And that takes us to the second portion, a helper who is suitable to him. So let's look at this word helper for just a moment. Unfortunately, this is often where we get in trouble. And sometimes you wish there was a better word than the word helper, but it's actually a great word. It's just that we've jacked it up. We've kind of messed up what that looks like, because helper is something that God uses to speak of himself. When you think about it, in the scripture, it says that God is a ever-present helper in times of trouble. And Jesus says, when he sends the Holy Spirit, what does he say to them? He says, it's not good. It's good for me to go, because if I don't go, then you will not receive the helper who will guide you into all truth. Now we're getting to a clearer definition of someone who is suitable, who is helpful, who is going to provide for that need. It actually, one commentator, and I really love the way he puts it with this idea, is that it is someone who provides what is lacking, but more than that, it is an indispensable companion. Now, I like that one a lot. I use that one a lot in my marriage. And it may not sound particularly romantic to you, but it's lovely just to hold my wife in my arms and look down on her. She's only 4'11", and just say, little 4'11 person, you know, I'm glad that God created you as my indispensable companion. And it's like, I love the way when you talk to me like that. Indispensable companion is a powerful thing. Because what does indispensable mean? Indispensable means simply that you can't do without it. That you're not the same without that person in our lives. And I think that would be so valuable for us men to just constantly be people who are affirming the indispensable companion that God has brought into our lives. I think it's really important too for us to not fall into the cultural norm or to our sin nature ideas that a helper is something that is demeaning or inferior, or means we have a maid or a butler or a gopher or an unpaid assistant or someone who we just assign all the tasks that we don't personally want to do, or someone who should be waiting around for someone important, presumably the husband, to tell her what to do. And I know there's the sin nature in. And I know that wives got enough to say over grace over when it comes to their own sin natures. But guys, I think we need to understand that we can lay much of the problems with our wives having an inappropriate understanding of what a helper means at our footstep. Because the truth of the matter is that when we're demanding tyrants and when we're passive and uninvolved, we and have never come to grips what our responsibility is, we make it hard for them to follow. We do when we do that. Now, that doesn't mean that just because we're those kind of people that they shouldn't still follow what Christ says. But come on, guys, be the kind of leader who helps your wife to be a loving helper. I was at this conference 2 days, and it was very interesting. I really enjoyed it, and I learned a lot, and I took a bunch of notes. But one or two of the guys were talking about this idea that, men, you need to go to a church where your pastor yells at you. And I thought, maybe I need to think about that for just a minute here. And so I went home last night and I thought about it, passed it by my helpmate, and just thought about this idea of, I'm going to come in here now and yell at you. And so then I decided, no, I'm not. I'm going to let the Spirit of God yell at you. I think that's a more satisfactory conclusion, actually, personally. The idea that with passion, we need to bring forth God's word, and then let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting with a baseball bat, and I'm content that he can do it a whole lot better than I can. I was at the conference yesterday. I'm saying to myself, why are some of the communicators that are here, why come every time I hear them, they're hoarse? And the reason, because they're hoarse, is because they're always yelling. But you know, that's how God has gifted them, and that's fine. But you men who are at the conference and we're wondering, well, I wonder how Pastor Bob is going to respond to the yelling portion. Don't worry about it. It's all going to be fine, and we'll let the Holy Spirit do the yelling. Okay, back to the text. But the whole idea here is that if we would men be more about the idea of speaking into our lives and into our wives' lives and moving into their lives in a way that says, I am so thankful that you are the indispensable companion that God alone has given to me, you would make their road a whole bunch easier. Can I hear an amen from the ladies? That may be the last one you hear this morning. But the idea there is, come on, guys, let's step up and move into our wives' lives as the loving leader he calls us to be. Now, so a helper is one who provides what is lacking. A helper is one who supports, who provides assistance, who completes what is missing in a way that absolutely no one else can or does. But the Bible defines this even more carefully when it says a helper who is suitable for him. So let's see if we can't get an idea of what this suitable means. It was not good for man to be alone, and so God created a suitable helper for the man to complete and to complement him. I want us to understand, the woman was made for man for the particular purpose of being a suitable helper. And what that simply means is one who completes, one who corresponds to, one who fills in the blanks. And guys, if you're honest about this, you know that that's what your wife's doing in a really powerful way. When you're just really being stupid, it's a wonderful thing that you have a woman who will speak into your life in a loving, helpful way and say in just those gentle ways that she says it, you're being stupid. And you say, well, that's not submissive. And when she speaks to you in a loving, helpful way, I don't think that's being not being submissive. I think that's being what God calls her to be. I think that's how she completes. Now, if she attacks you with a frying pan and she does it in an outspoken way, we know that we're moving in the wrong direction here. But guys, our gals were made for the purpose of completing us. We spend so much time in premarital counseling talking about the contrasts, right? You know, I tell them when they come in, I says, I don't really care about your similarities. I'm not going to waste any time talking about that. I think it's nice that you both like vanilla ice cream. Cool. Great. Enjoy. But that's not going to get you in trouble. What's going to get you in trouble when you get to the point where you see the God-given, not the sin nature, the God-given contrast that he has given to you, and instead of believing in that and trusting that God put that into your life for a very specific reason, when you buck against that, you're going to have all sorts of problems. Guys, our wives were put into our lives for the purpose of completing us. To taking the things that are not where they need to be and helping us become more conformed to Christ's image. When my wife lives in such a way and loves me without a word and speaks into my life in a gentle way, it does volumes in terms of preparing me in terms of what God wants me to be. I want us to understand, guys and gals, that you are made as a custom fit for your spouse. And within this design, we see that the wife's role is crystal clear. The wife's role, her role and purpose that God had in mind for her is that she would be for him a helpmate. So a definition of sorts, I guess, is necessary. When we think of what the loving helper looks like, I think it is one who is custom made to complete the husband, able to assist her husband and to be and do what he can't be and do on his own. I think the role of the wife is absolutely crystal clear, and I thank God for it. Wives are called to be a loving leader. Wives are called to be a loving helper that completes the husband. The loving helper brings into the loving leader's life what he is lacking in his role as a loving leader. The loving helper helps him as he seeks to lead that family in a loving and God-honoring way. And to abdicate from either of these roles is to introduce conflict and instability into our families. And haven't we had enough of that in our own nation? So I think it's important to understand that being assigned our roles by God is not a put down. God himself designed the roles for us. He designed, ladies, that beautiful role for you to be a loving helper. You're invaluable to your husband. He needs someone custom made to fit that need and to be and do what he can't be without himself. And your support is essential to his success as a leader of your family. And without your help, his glaring errors and his gaps and his struggles are going to come to the surface. When I think of my marriage and 39 years going on 40, it just seems impossible that we're at that point in time. I think more and more and more I am coming to the understanding of just how amazing God's roles are. The way he has shaped us in such a powerful way. Our responsibilities have changed very much over the years. And things look a little bit different in terms of who does what and when and where and why and how. But the roles have not changed. And the roles bring joy to both of us as I seek to lovingly lead in my marriage and she seeks to lovingly help me become the loving leader that God would have us to be. And so when we think about this, I want us to understand that, ladies, your role is God-given. It's not a put-down. It's not something less. You are so valuable in God's eyes, and he has made you specifically for one particular role, and that is to help your loving leader lead in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And when that happens, the world notices, and it changes everything. I was doing a lot of reading on this past week, and I came across this little letter, this tribute that Charles Spurgeon wrote to his wife, Susanna. And I didn't have time to look into it more detail to see when he did it in his life. I don't know, but it's a delightful thing, and I'd just like to share that with you this morning. It says, Charles Spurgeon says of her wife, he writes these words, he says, "She delights in her husband. In his person, his character, his affection, to her, he is not only the chief and foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is in all, is all and in all. Her heart's love belongs to him and to him only. He is her world, her paradise, her choice treasure. She's glad to sink her individuality in him. She seeks no renown for herself. His honor is reflected upon her and she rejoices in it. She will defend his name with her dying breath. Safe enough is he where she is speaking for him." Love that one. "His smiling gratitude is all the reward she seeks. She believes and trusts and promotes everything he does. Such a wife, as a true spouse, realizes the model marriage relation and sets forth what our oneness with the Lord ought to be." Sounds like a Proverbs 31 woman there, does it kind of? But the whole idea, more than that, it also sounds like what the church should look like. Because the big model that we have is that we are to love our Savior in the same way that he loved us. And as he is the husband of the church, we are the bride to him. And the idea is that when we live and love and move in that direction, that we will find that we understand our roles in new and meaningful way that will touch the world for Jesus Christ. Now, next time, we will move towards Titus chapter 2. And we begin to not only look at the roles, husband lover and a child, children lover, but we'll also look at some of the responsibilities. And then we'll also look at Genesis chapter 3 to see what happens when the roles are reversed. And in the meantime, ladies, here's one thing I'd like you to do. Would you just this week spend a little bit of time going back to last week's notes and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verses 4 through 8 and begin to answer some questions with respect to the definition of love in your role in marriage. See if you are being those things, if you are being kind and all those different things that it talks about. Work those through. And in the meantime, husbands, would you just spend some time with your wife and help her to understand just how indispensable she is to you? I just want to share you a little secret. It will unlock the door of her heart as nothing else would do. As the old commercial used to say it, and most of you are too young for this, so I don't know why I'm using it. Try it, you'll like it. Anybody remember that commercial? Try it, you'll like it. Hey, try it, you'll like it. That one. Thanks, Lord, for our time together and for your grace in our lives and in the journey. Thank you for your word, which speaks powerfully and accurately and graciously. We do trust your spirit to move into our lives and speak in powerful ways. And so let that happen even this week. Help us to see our shortcomings as loving leaders and as loving helpers. Help us to voice them, confess them, repent of them, change our lives starting today. And may we do it all for your glory, and in the end, may your kingdom move forward through it as many come to Christ by seeing God-honoring marriages going forth in their neighborhoods, in their families, and in this world. We ask that because of Jesus Christ, who loved the church so much that he gave himself for. And we do ask that in his precious name. And God's people said, amen.